I'm going to read a couple of verses from Matthew chapter 6, and then I have a couple of other folks who are going to read a verse in Scripture, and then later on. But Matthew 6 is where I'm kind of at this morning, and so let me read this verse to you. Starting in verse 26, it's the Lord Jesus speaking. He says, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto a stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Lord, we ask your blessing today. We do thank you and praise you for all you do. We ask that your word will find place in our hearts, because indeed it is the power of your word that indeed transforms by the Holy Spirit of God in our lives and moves us from one place to the other, takes us from this place of darkness into light, takes us from this place of incompleteness and unsatisfiedness and emptiness to wholeness in you. So I pray, Father, you would work in every life. Lord, there might be decisions here today, even today, that need to be made publicly. And I pray, Father, they'll be done so by the prompting of your Holy Spirit. You touch, you draw, and you speak. And we'll give you the praise and the glory. For it's in Jesus' mighty name I ask these things. Amen. Throughout the Scripture, throughout the Bible, we find that God is portrayed as a father. God is called the father of the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy 32:6 or Isaiah 63:16. And 15 times he's named as the father of individuals, some particular person. For example, over in 2 Samuel 7:14, God calls David his son. "I will be his father and he shall be my son." But this metaphor is used sparingly in the Old Testament, even though it is used many times without the word father. But this teaching that God is our father takes on a whole new powerful turn on the lips of the Lord Jesus. For Jesus, this is his favorite term. This is the term he uses most often when he talks about God Almighty. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels, which means seeing together. And we find that Jesus, in the Synoptics, calls God Father 65 times. Now, we know that John's Gospel is not different in that it contradicts the Synoptics, but he has about 90-some percent of his Gospel that is different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in John says and speaks to us and records for us that Jesus uses the word Father over 100 times. So it is very prevalent. Let me give you an example. Over in Mark chapter 14:36, right after and before in Gethsemane, right before the cross, Jesus says this. It's a prayer, isn't it? He says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And so that idea that Jesus, in personal anguish in prayer, calls God the Father. The only thing the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them was what? How to pray. They saw in the life of Jesus that this was a very powerful, meaningful tool in which Jesus used all the time. So over in Luke chapter 11 in verse 2, it says, "And he said unto them, when you pray," here's what you're going to say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And of course we call that the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Wrongly. So it's really the disciples' prayer. They asked Jesus how to do this. But nevertheless, we call that the Lord's Prayer, Our Father. A little sidebar here. Very important. Jesus could call God the Father, Father, because he enjoyed a very special relationship as God's only unique, special Son. Over in Luke chapter 9, 35, Luke says, "A voice from the cloud of heaven said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Of course, the baptism, when Jesus was at the River Jordan with John, the same kind of phenomena happens. And so it's there in multiple places. And later on, we are called the sons of God because of adoption. We're adopted into the great household and family of God. Paul exhorts us as believers. He says in Romans chapter 8, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out," what? "Abba, Father." Wow. Paul goes on to say in verse 16, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Not surprisingly then, that the rest of the New Testament emphasizes and picks up on this idea that God is our loving Heavenly Father. And this is a special, unique relationship that we have through the Lord Jesus, that we can call Him Father. Paul says over in Romans chapter 1, when he opens his great theological magna opus treaty that we saw in our Sunday school class this morning, he says this. Remember the first chapter. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the work of Christ, this cross, this resurrection, this marvelous, wonderful work of God, that Almighty and God then invites us through the Son to come to the Father, and that we might be called the children of God. And we can say, "Our Father, who art in heaven." We can call on God as our Father. So it really shouldn't surprise us that this beautiful, it's powerful, it's comforting description of God as Father is under attack from all kinds of ways in a pagan society like ours. Critics charge that this may lead many people to think that God is male. Of course, the scripture, you know, calls God He. And of course there are those who are about revising everything. They're revising history. They're revising American history. They want to revise the Bible, and they've done that on different occasions. And they want to put he, she, and all kinds of things like that. And of course, masculinity in general is attacked in our culture. We're just beasts. Joshua, you're just a man. You're just a beast. And that's what they tell us all the time. You need to sit down, shut up, because I am woman. Hear me roar. That kind of thing. Well, it's definitely an attack on masculinity, of course. And I think it's part and parcel of why there's such confusion. Some people, I don't know, you know, they're just confused about everything, and they're surely confused about that. But over in Numbers chapter 23, Moses says, God is not a man that he should lie. Moses is saying, men lie. God does not. Men have envy. God does not have envy. God is love, and in him is no darkness at all. There's darkness in the heart of men. So there's a great contrast between God and man. we're the special creation of man, of God, of man, and God loves us with an everlasting love and all those kind of things, but we are not God. Aren't you glad? Over in John chapter 4 and verse 24, it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship, the Lord Jesus told the Romans, and they that worship him should worship him, what, in spirit and in truth. Well, listen, to avoid the metaphor that God is our Father, would lose sight of a wonderful teaching that God is a loving Father. Jesus said over in Matthew 7, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and him that seeketh find, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. What man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, would give him a stone? It does seem incredible that that might happen. But because men are sinful men, sometimes that's true. Or if he asked, a fish, would he give him a serpent? You'd think that would be unthinkable. You only think that's unthinkable because you have a little glimpse of the principles of God that says, don't do that. Love your son. Love him as I love you. And so we think, my goodness, if the son asked for bread, you wouldn't give him a stone. If the son asked for some fish, you wouldn't give him a serpent. But that's, we know that in reality, sometimes fathers, they can be biological fathers, but they're not fathers. Oh, I think I said that maybe at Mother's Day. There are some women who have babies, but they're not mothers. So he said, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your what? Father, which is in heaven, give you good things to him that asks. Again, like I said, sometimes fathers sink to a level that's almost depraved. I have a nephew, and one of his biggest problems today, and still is, that he had a father that was beating him almost to death. Now, I can understand his grief and sadness and outrage against his father. But guess what? It was greater against God. Because he thought, God Almighty allowed my physical father to abuse me like this. If that's what he would allow, he's no God at all. Tragic, isn't it? That happens more often than not. It shouldn't, in the sense of a father for their children or a mother for their children. But it does happen. The great theologian G.I. Packard said this. He said, there are two great mysteries. And in these two great mysteries, we get both for the price of one. He said, the first great mystery is the plurality of the persons within the unity of the Godhead. We call that the Trinity. Then he said, in the union of Godhead and manhood in the person of Christ, we call that the incarnation. He says, nothing in fiction is so fantastic as this truth that is the incarnation and the Trinity. You know, I know there's some things that we use when somebody asks you, oh, you know, Brother Mike, how can you explain the Trinity or something like that? Oh, sometimes I think, you know, well, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you know, I'm a son, I'm a father, and I'm a husband. That's three different roles, but the same person. I might allude to them that the word prosopon in the Greek carried over into the Roman culture had the idea that it's a theater word, and they would go to the theater and they would have one actor who had multiple masks, and he would be the father. He would put down that mask, and he would be the son. He would pull down that mask, and he would be the butler or whoever. And so it was the same actor, but three different roles. And of course, that's what they're talking about in the sense that God is three in one. He is the prosopon. He's not those things in the sense of denial of the unity there, but he is one in different roles. And of course, sometimes we talk about water and ice and steam. Does all that satisfy your heart? It doesn't really satisfy mine either. So trying to explain the Trinity is trying to explain something I think that is unexplainable. Likewise is the incarnation. John says over in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, he said, "The Word was made flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Listen, of a truth, the world is shaped by all kinds of unseen forces and mysteries, aren't there? And yet we have this peculiar idea that we know everything. And so I want to tell you this morning, in all humility, that I can't do a great job that will satisfy your heart as to what the Trinity is all about. I can talk to you about it. I can show you scriptures that might be helpful unto you, but the Holy Spirit is going to have to magnify that in your heart. The same way the incarnation. I can talk to you. I believe 100% that Jesus was the Word made flesh. He was God speaking to us in a language we could fully understand as a man. But I can't explain to you fully that. But let me just ask you some other questions, because I know that you're a sharp group here this morning, and you have all the answers other than those two. You have all the answers. Let me ask you a little question. Why do we sleep? Somebody said something? What'd you say? We're tired, and we need to recharge our energy and our batteries and stuff like that, right? And that's what we say, and that's the answer that scientists give us. And if you go ahead and read the rest of the paragraph, they say what? But we don't know why you sleep. We can't explain it. There are this function and that function, and it's just it's an article, and you need to look up the question, why do we sleep, and read that article, or read an article, any article you want to, because they don't know why. And depending on the person, if he's very wordy, the article gets longer. But the same answer is the same thing. We don't know. How about the origin of the universe? What's the answer the world gives to the origin of the universe? Some sort of Big Bang, some sort of evolution of some kind or another. How old is the Earth? How old is this stuff? Well, somebody said 138 billion years. I like them when they get big stuff, because if they can't explain something, just throw in a few more millions of years, you know, like that. But if you'll read, you'll find out that there are scientists that now say, oh, 138 billion, that's way too much. It's only 300 million. Well, man, that's a reduction. Wouldn't you like to go to the car place and have that kind of deduction on your car? Yeah. It's $67,000, but today it's $2.50. I think that's a difference. I don't think they're in agreement on that. Something's going on there. Let me ask you this question. Out of nothing, nothing comes. I think there was a song about that. Nothing from nothing leaves nothing, and then nothing. Dennis is not here today. Doggone. He is our song expert from the 50s and 60s. But listen, they haven't the slightest idea. And if you just read a little bit, you'll find out wherever you get six or seven evolutionists, there you have 15 or 16 opinions. They don't know what they're talking about. They're just guessing, just shot in the dark. Here's a good one. Why is ASMR a thing? Sophia, I know you're a college graduate and you're very, very smart and you have all these degrees after the end of your name. ASMR. What does that stand for? I don't know either. I just found it and I thought, this is remarkable. It's autonomous sensory Meridian response. Look it up. You'll find an article on it if you want. It's got something to do with your brain. It's got something to do with your brain as when certain music, for example, is played to you, your brain takes it in and it may be calming to you. And there is certain music which is played and your brain will get so agitated and you'll get so upset and you'll just, that's what it is. Okay? Why? They don't know. They don't know. I guess that one side of the group that says, you know, you play some calming music and you'll get calmer stuff, you know. I think maybe those guys were, is it Aesop's Fable who said that, you know, music soothes the savage beast or something? Those guys read that when they were 6 years old and they said, ah, that's it, that's it. You know. ASMR. I like it when they just use letters like that. It's cool, isn't it? You have no idea what they're talking about. How about intelligent alien life? They're going to have it on TV here pretty soon. All kinds of stuff about it. They don't know what they're talking about. They have no idea, but they're going to talk. Matter of fact, they probably have that series and another series after that. Another series. If you keep your TV channel on that, they'll just keep having those things. How about this one? The Grand Unified Theory. I'm not even going to mess with that. It's unifying all theories together. This guy is really good at stuff. Oh, but this one you've heard about because you watch Star Wars and all those kind of places. You're a scientist and you got all those things down. You know that pull out the sword and Obi-Wan Kenobi and all that kind of, you got all that stuff. Dark matter. Isn't that cool? Dark matter. Joshua's grinning. Joshua, do you know what dark matter is? I don't know either. It's just something cool they talk about. And they talk about that. It's supposedly two-thirds of the universe is made up of dark matter that you can't see. And they have no instruments. They're confident one day they'll have something to measure it. Well, how'd they come up with two-thirds of the universe is made of it then? If they can't see it, they can't measure it, there's no way to gauge it somehow, but they just throw out a number, two-thirds. That sounds pretty good. Two-thirds of the whole universe is dark matter. I don't know about dark matter. I do know this. Over in Psalms 8, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. When I consider, in verse 3, when I consider the heavens and the works of thy fingers. God created all this stuff that is. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that cool? Isaiah, you probably want to go back and read that chapter 44. Basically, Isaiah is just saying this. The idol makers, they had lots of them. We have idol makers today. They usually just don't use stone and metal and things like that and wood. But in that day, they did. And they were craftsmen. And they made something. And then the thing that Isaiah said, how can, you know, I thought to myself, yeah, it's interesting that the idol maker does it, but that's one thing, but the people buy it. It's one thing for him to make it, which is foolishness, but isn't it double and triple foolishness that the people buy it? Here he is, whittling away. I'm going to make an idol. I'm going to sell this to Jim Fetters here. Jim is a good customer for mine, you know. This is going to be a very expensive thing. Oh, I'm getting a little hungry. Well, I was going to make this 4 foot tall, but I need some wood to make a fire. So he builds a fire and eats and does all the things. Is that not absurd? Is that not absurd? The wood, whether it be cypress or oak or whatever, good wood, but it's not going to do any good. But you see, one of our biggest problems is that we as men want to be God. We think we can fashion God with our hands. Isn't that amazing? Can't be done. But the other thing is quite remarkable, as Mr. Packard said, God, who is God, who made us, condescended in the Word, became flesh, and spoke our language. God speaking to us, showing himself. You see, God is not trying to hide. He's trying to reveal himself to us. He's trying to get through to us. And of course, I think we said that in our Sunday school class this morning. Unless God's Holy Spirit enlivens the heart and opens the eyes, you're never going to see it. And the wonderful thing that we've been talking about this morning is that God is a loving, heavenly Father. He loves us. Jeremiah 31 says, with an everlasting love. Isn't that marvelous? He wants us to be part of his forever family. But sin separated us from God. So in Christ Jesus, he paid the sin debt. And on the third day, he rose again so that we can have confidence in all that Jesus said and did was exactly the remedy for our sin. Isn't that wonderful? You may not have had a good father. That's not unlikely. Can happen. But you're always going to have a faithful, loving, heavenly Father if you come to him through faith in Christ. He'll never cast you aside. He'll always provide for you. He'll always be with you to the very end.